Gospel, chapter 5, starting to read at verse 12. Luke, chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up. Take your mat and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord.
It is so lovely to be here this morning. I've been away for the last 2 weeks. For those who are visitors, I'm a reserve officer in the army, and I've been away with my regiment for the last couple of weeks, in the sun, as you can tell from the face. We got back yesterday afternoon or yesterday morning, and then went and did the armed forces parade down in the bay. And so I kind of got home after everything finished off last night at about 11 o'clock. I can't remember who it was. Who once said, "I'm sorry, I didn't have time to prepare a short sermon, settle down." I went away 2 weeks ago, and we went to Penali Ranges, which are just the other side of Tenby, and we spent the first 3 days doing what's called confirmatory exercises, which means we have to demonstrate to the army that we're safe to be around weapons and military transport and radios and all the things that we need. Then having done that, we went off and we did an exercise for a few days. We theoretically set up our field hospital in a hostile area and defended it and patrolled and did all the things, the combat drills and the ambush drills and minefields and IEDs, all the stuff that we'd need to do in a real theatre. And then we came back into camp, and we had a couple of days of things like jumping off cliffs into the sea down off the Pembroke coast and sea kayaking and mountain biking. And then just before we came back, we had a sports day. The brigadier was visiting us. He's very keen on sports, and so we had an inter-squadron sports day. I got playing rugby, which explains the split nose. Army rugby can get a bit tasty, particularly in the breakdown, and somebody decided to show the padre what's what. But there was a moment on the sports day which was a real horror for me, and some of you will remember this from school. The teacher picks two team captains. Oh yeah, already. The memories are starting to come, and the team captains come out the front, and the first one picks. He wants Johnny Smith. And then the second one picks. And then the other one. And then the other one. And all the time, you're left against the wall with the kids with glasses and asthma. And that was always me. And last of all, there was always two of us left in my class at junior school. There was me and Fatty Roberts. And we were the only people left. It was the 1960s. We were allowed to say it then. And this horrible thing would happen. The person whose pick it was would say, "We don't want them. You can have them both." And the other team captain would say, "We don't want them either." And so you'd sort of end up at the back of the field somewhere, hanging around, the ball not coming anywhere near you, which in my case was just as well, because without my glasses I couldn't see anyway. And to add insult to injury, we were always made to play skins. I hated playing skins. That means you have to take your top off and one half wear shirts and one half so you can tell who the teams are. No? Just an English thing then. There we go. But this sense of being picked, of either we want you or we don't want you. You're in or you're out. You're one of us or you're not one of us. That was a really strong sense in society and in culture in Jesus' day. The sense of who was in and acceptable and okay and who was out. There was an institutional division that was religiously sanctioned by the temple and the priests of who was in and who was out. And the whole of society was really clearly divided between these two lines. And the temple, when you think about it, I've said this before, but let me just say it again briefly. The temple was kind of a visual aid for how in you were and how out you were. The temple was up there on the hill, and anybody could go up to it. But when you got to the outer court, then the Gentiles were kept out. If you weren't a Jew, you're not with us. You're not one of us. You're not acceptable. You don't belong. And if you were disabled or sick or if you had certain illnesses, you were out there as well. This is for Jews only. And there was a wall with gates in it that if you were a Jew, you could go in. I'm in now. I'm not like those Gentiles out there. I'm okay. But once you got through that wall, there was another wall with gates in it. And this time there was a sign on the gate and it said men only. Didn't matter if you were Jewish, if you were a woman, no further. And the men could walk through the gate and they were in the court of the men. And they could look back and they say to the women, "We're in. You're out. We're okay, but you can't come any closer to the worship of God." And then there were some steps and there was the court and then there was another division. Priests only beyond this point. No one else. If you're not a priest, if you weren't born into the right family, if you've not been anointed, if you've not been ordained as a priest, you can't come any closer. And then finally there was another division, which was for the high priest only. I'm okay, I can get close to God. You lot, you're all out there. And at each gate, there was this sign saying who was in and who was out. And at each gate, there were palace guards with spears and swords to stop you going any closer. If you tried to go somewhere you weren't allowed, the guards would stop you with violence. Listen, if you've ever arrived at a church as a visitor and wondered if you're sitting in somebody's seat, take comfort from this. At least they're not going to come and stab you in the back. Except maybe a couple of rows at the back, but we won't go. In and out. Institutional division. Who's allowed and who's not. Now the general opinion of the day was if you were good and if you were holy, then God would bless you. If you were a sinner, then God wouldn't bless you. If you'd done something wrong, if you'd offended God, if you were unclean or unholy somehow, then God wouldn't bless you. And so you could tell who was in and who was holy and who was good and who was acceptable by just looking at their lives. Was God blessing them or not? If God was blessing them, then they must be good. If God wasn't blessing them, then they must have done something wrong. That's the source of the American prosperity gospel teaching. It's taken that and it's twisted it. But in Jesus' day, you could just tell from looking at somebody, are they good? Are they holy? Are they acceptable to God? Are they in? Or are they out? Are they unacceptable? Have they done something wrong? You could look at somebody. Were they wealthy? Were they wearing posh clothes? Did they have jewellery on? Did they have obvious displays of wealth? Because if they did, then they must be holy, they must be righteous, because God was blessing them. If God wasn't blessing them, he'd take that stuff away. So you could look at somebody, and I'm looking around this morning to see who's holy. Who is it that's in? Who is it that's righteous? You could tell in Jesus' day just by looking at people. If they were healthy, then they must be doing something right. But if you were sick, then you must be a sinner. If you were sick, there must be something wrong in your life. There must be some reason why God was cursing you and not blessing you. Remember the story of where the disciple came to Jesus and said, who was it that sinned? This man's sick. Who was it that sinned that caused his sickness? This division in and out. If you were sick or poor or somehow excluded, then you must be holy, unholy or wicked. And what was more, if you were one of that class of people, if you were one of the unholy people, if you were one of the underclass, if you were one of the outcasts, then good people didn't want to come near you. Holy people and righteous people didn't want to come near you in case they defiled themselves. And so there were whole groups in society that the good and the righteous and the holy and the rich and the wealthy stayed away from. Because they didn't want to be defiled and caught up and somehow tainted by their sin. So there was this division between in and out, between righteous and sinner, the good and the bad, the healthy and the sick. And the list of outs included all sorts of people. You could find yourself on this list really easily if you weren't careful. There were all sorts of folk that went on that list. Obviously there were the sinners, and there was the sick. You could look at them and tell what they were like. But there were other people as well, who were obviously sinners, drunks, prostitutes, tax collectors who worked for the Roman Empire. They worked for the enemy. If that's the only job they can get, if they work for the enemy, they must be out. The sick, particularly those with long-term illnesses, such as leprosy or blindness or menstrual hemorrhage, they must have done something really bad to be like that. But then to that list, you could add all sorts of other people. Obviously, women went on that list. Obviously, they were just that little bit below everyone else. That's why a Jewish man would wake up each morning and say, God, I thank you. I was not born as a Gentile or a woman. They just came that little bit below on the list. Samaritans, obviously. Well, that goes without saying, doesn't it? Samaritans, they worship the wrong way, in the wrong place. They've gone up the wrong mountain. They've got it completely wrong. They're sinners. They don't belong. They're out. Gentiles. Those who were born not Jewish. They were in the out crowd. So I want you to see this in your mind, this society. That institutionally and religiously and written down in the law, there's a dividing line, a wall of hostility between the ins and the outs, the acceptable to God and the acceptable to society, and those who don't belong with us. And Jesus was a complete scandal. He was absolutely outrageous, because he would go and he would sit down at a well with a Samaritan woman, and he'd discuss theology with her, and he'd tell her about living water and about salvation and about how she was loved by God. Didn't he know? She's a woman, she's a Samaritan, she doesn't belong, and on top of that she's a sinner. She's had all these husbands and people she's lived with that she's not married to. Didn't Jesus know? What a scandal. He went home and he had dinner with tax collectors. If Justin had carried on reading just another 6 or 7 verses, you'd have had the story of Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said. And Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large number of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to Jesus' disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Didn't Jesus know these tax collectors were out? They weren't acceptable. They belonged to the not welcome list. He talked to a Gentile Roman centurion and healed. And then commended him for his faith. You know what? This lot think they're in. This lot think they're holy. This lot think they belong to God. But I tell you this, in all Israel, I haven't seen so much faith as you've displayed to me today. And the Pharisees would have been there going, "What is he talking about? He is on the banned list. He doesn't belong to us." He welcomed a Canaanite woman, commended her for her faith, healed her daughter. He mixed with publicans and prostitutes, the sick and sinners, the least and the last. And the message he had for them was, the kingdom of God belongs to you. It's close at hand. The kingdom is for you as well. It's not just for those who get to go close in to the temple. It's for you. It's for such as you that I came to seek and search. So when we get to this question today, which is the fourth in our series on personal evangelism, of who do we take the gospel to? We have a choice. We have a choice. We can be religious. We can be terribly righteous. And we can be like the religious people of Jesus' day. And say, you know, there's certain people we're going to mix with. There's certain people that we want in our building. There's certain types of folk who are welcome here. But you know, there's a whole bunch of other folk who we'd rather didn't come in. We really don't want people in here who aren't like us. Those drunks, yes, of course, we want to have sympathy for them, we want to pray for them, as long as they don't come to worship. You know, I think God really challenged us a few years ago by putting Gary Cooper, a homeless drunk, living on our doorstep. And when we came to church on a Sunday morning, those of you who are visitors won't know this, but when we came to church on a Sunday morning, we'd get him up and we'd wash down the space where he'd been sleeping overnight outside the church, so that those coming in weren't offended by the smell. And that was a challenge to us as a church. How were we going to handle an outrageously drunk, homeless man at that time? What were we going to do? And you know, in some areas I think we failed. In some areas I think we did really well with him. In some areas we failed. But we had a choice. Are we going to be religious? Or are we going to be like Jesus? Because in his day there was a difference. And when we come to who we're going to share the gospel with, who we're going to open our doors to, who do we want in our building, we've got a choice to make. Are we going to say we don't want their sort in here? Or are we going to throw those doors as wide as we can and put the sign outside that says welcome and mean it? And mean it. Do we want the social outcast? The alcoholics, the drug addicts, the homeless, the ex-prisoners. Are we going to draw a line there and say, that's fine, but we don't want AIDS sufferers. We don't want gay people. We don't want the wrong sort of people in our church. We don't want the noisy and the disruptive. We don't want those people who, to get in, have to bash a hole in the roof and cause a fuss because they come in and they damage the building. And they will come. If we open the doors wide enough, people will come who don't know how to behave in a service. They won't know when to stand up and when to sit down and when to stop talking. And they'll make holes in the furniture and they'll damage the walls and they'll break the windows. That would happen if we throw the doors wide enough open. The kids who come into the youth groups, who put footballs through the windows and smash the light bulbs. The people who come and ruin the furniture and make a mess of the floor. How wide Are we going to throw the door so all can come in? So we can be like the religious people of Jesus' day and say, no, here's the door and here's the sign, and we've got a spiritual spear and we want to make sure the right sort are the only ones who come in. Or we can be a scandal. We can be a scandal in this town by having all the wrong sorts of people in here. Who do we want in our tent when we put it up in 3 weeks' time? When we go up to the cliff top and we put up that big top and we get the generators and the bands and the data projectors and the PAs and the bouncy castles and all the things we're doing over that 3 days, who do we actually want in? Because I think we want whoever is willing to come. We want the middle class and the poor and the rich and the in-betweens, the sick and the healthy, the sober and the drunks. I will be delighted if we have alcoholics and drug addicts sitting in that tent, hearing worship and hearing the preaching. And yet I've heard prayers, Lord, keep us safe. Don't let the wrong sort come. If I read this book right, there is no wrong sort. Those that the religious people of the day would have kicked out, Jesus said, if you can't come in, I'll come to you. There's a story, I don't know how true it is, and I'm sure many of you will have heard it before. With this, I'm going to finish. There's a story about a man, a black man, in the southern United States back in the 60s, during the civil rights struggle. And he'd gone into a church. And the white pastor had said, you're not welcome in here. This is a white church. We don't want your sort in here. And so he'd gone out and he'd sat on the step to pray. A little shade there, it was somewhere he could sit, and he sat down to pray. And as he prayed, he heard a voice in his head. And the voice said, what are you doing out here? Why aren't you inside? And this man in his prayers said, Lord, they won't let me in. And God said, you know what? They don't let me in either. Please God, make us so generous of spirit that we fling those doors so wide that all can come in. Because I don't know about you, but I want to try. And I fail so often, and I'm a miserable sinner sometimes when it comes to this, but I want to try to make sure that anyone who wants to hear about Jesus is welcome in this place. Amen. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's share together in the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.